Let's begin our morning service with the number 21 in our Christmas book, 2-1. Shall we stand? Will you kneel with me in the opening prayer? Our kind and gracious Heavenly Father, we come this day and we're truly thankful, Lord, for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ. We're thankful, Lord, that you allowed him to come to this earth and be born, that we could celebrate this season in remembrance of him. We thank you, dear Heavenly Father, for the gospel that he brought, and that we can come this day and hear the words of this gospel preached unto us. We pray, dear Heavenly Father, that we'll unstop our ears and hear the message of the hour, that we can apply it to our lives and help us to grow in this, your Spirit. I pray, dear Lord, that you'd be with our brother and our speaker of the hour as he stands behind this desk, that you will impart unto him the words, the message you'd have him to deliver unto us, that your Spirit will influence his thoughts and his tongue. I ask you, Lord, that you'd be with those who are sick, those unable to attend this day, for Nathan, for all those others, Lord, who are sick and have problems. We ask you to lift them up and to strengthen them, to be with them, to heal them. Give them a testimony of your love and your blessings. We pray, dear Heavenly Father, that you'd be with those who are lonely and discouraged this day. We ask you to give them encouragement, give them comfort, and give them peace. I pray, dear Heavenly Father, that you be with all those who stand in need of our prayers. I ask you, dear Heavenly Father, to be with our church, to help us to grow in the gospel and to grow in spirit, and unity and love for one another, that even as we have love during this season, that we can have that same love and charity throughout the year. I pray, Lord, that you be with our children, that you'll help them to grow and be good examples at school and help them to grow and take their rightful places in the congregation and the work that is set before them as they grow up. I pray, Lord, that you be with us always. Help us to do your will, to be example to the world in our workplaces. I pray, dear Heavenly Father, that you be with your missionaries as they go out, that you will direct them, that you will show them the paths that they should go, that you'll open doors before them. So, Lord, as we come here this day and we give you thanks for this opportunity, we pray, Lord, that you will bless us and feed us. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Shining. It is the night of the dear Savior's birth. Long lay the world in sin and error pining, till He appeared and the soul felt its worth. A thrill of hope the weary world rejoices, for yonder breaks a new and glorious morn. His law is love, and His gospel is peace. Chains shall He break, for the slave is a brother, and in His name all oppression shall cease. Sweet hymns of in grateful chorus raise we, let all within us praise His holy name. Christ is the Lord. Oh, praise His name forever. His and glory.
Thank you, Chris and Kathy, for that beautiful song. It's most fitting that we come and we worship on this day of Christmas. And so I hope that you take this time, this opportunity, to hear the message of the gospel as it's presented to us by our brother and apostle Don McIndoe.
Certainly, that must be one of the more beautiful songs ever written. Beauty of the music, the poetry of the words expressed and beautifully rendered this morning for us. I'm thankful. I'd like to use as a text this morning a very short little verse out of Paul's letter to his second letter to the Corinthians. In verse 15, Paul emphatically declares, "Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift, I guess each of us feel that gratitude. I think as I sat here this morning watching the faces of some of you that I could see as the beautiful song was given for us, I could see an indwelling of thoughts and happiness and gratitude to our Father in heaven for a precious gift that has come to the children of men. Paul expressed it in an even more emphatic manner. He said it is an unspeakable gift. Now that word, unspeakable, it means something different to people in our society today, the English word unspeakable, than it did when it was first written here in the Holy Bible. That word, as Paul rendered it, comes from the Greek, and it means, it signifies something so marvelous, so precious, and so sacred that we can find no words to describe it. God's unspeakable gift to the children of men. Even knowing that, you know, it leaves us somewhat at a loss today. Our minds are such, you know, that we learn and our minds are programmed by all kinds of wonderful, marvelous sensory perceptions. Beautiful, vivid, visual images. We find it hard to imagine something today that our vocabulary would be unable, incapable of expressing. And so what is this wondrous thing which God has wrought for the children of men? So grand is this gift that its dimensions are innumerable. And there wouldn't be time this morning or this whole day for us to consider every dimension of that marvelous, unspeakable gift that has come to us. So I'm going to just endeavor to speak about three aspects of that gift, that precious gift that has come down to us. We're going to begin by reading the nativity story as it was recorded by that Syrian disciple named Luke. And I'm going to read verses 1 through 7 in the second chapter of the book of Luke. "And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. In this simple story of the birth of another child, something not uncommon at all, there seems to be nothing expressed here of great and marvelous wonder, of startling import to the children of men. Another poignant story of the life of the poor and the homeless people that still abound on the face of the earth. But this was no ordinary birth. This young woman who delivered her child there and placed him in a manger where animals feed, because there was no room for them in the homes of the city of Bethlehem that night, had never been with a man. It was the Holy Spirit sent from the realms of heaven that overshrouded her. And this child that was born was conceived by God. He was God. And as like begets like, this child born and laid in that manger had all the attributes of his Father in heaven. And yet the attributes as well of mankind, men and women. The powerful thing about this story to me, he could have come as the conqueror of the earth. He could have come as king and as Lord and would have been received by every soul. Coming in glory, men would have been forced to fall upon their knees. And yet he chose of his own volition to be born as were you and I, a child, with all the inherent weaknesses, problems, and troubles that come to people in this life. He was going to know hunger and thirst. He was going to come as a child, and he was going to know what it would be like to be an adolescent, a teenager, and to be an adult. A little child, helpless, dependent for others for his every need. He was going to know all of the things we experience and feel in this life. Hunger pangs, dried lips and a parched throat because of thirst. He was going to know toil, hours of exhausting work. He was going to know sweat and discomfort and exhaustion. He was going to walk the dusty road. And there would be times when he would feel the summer's heat as it bore in upon him, and other times that he would shiver in cold. He was going to know illness and privation, ridicule and scorn, perhaps moments of fear, temptation, and yes, finally, even death. All the kinds of things that you and I don't really even like to think about, let alone endure. He deliberately, of his own volition, took them upon himself and came as that little child. And why would he do this? Alma said in the 5th chapter, in the 22nd verse, that it was be so that he could know how you and I, his children, his creation, how we go through this life, how he would be better able to show mercy and compassion upon us, how he would be better able to give us the aid and the help and the succor that we need from time to time, each and every one of us. And just as this was no ordinary child, that certainly was no ordinary night. That holy night. I'm going to continue reading. Verses 8 and 9. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And they were sore afraid. Angels. In God's plan, there are celestial beings, we call them angels, that live in His presence and from time to time, at His wish and desire, are sent from the heavenly realm to minister unto people like you and me. Those shepherds out there on the hillside, if you can imagine, unspeakable, this unspeakable gift, can you just begin to imagine how they felt when the angels of the Lord appeared before them? I remember a moment when I was in earnest supplication to the Lord, asking about a question, a problem that had plagued my mind for some time. And one night, beginning in a dream, and I don't know when the dream ended, and the reality of wakefulness began. But beginning in a dream, I was aware of myself lying in a bed with eyes open, seeing the dimness of the room where I slept. And there began to be a lighting come into that room through the doorway that led out to the hall. And it grew stronger and stronger until the room was illuminated, flooded with light. And there appeared in the doorway and walked to the foot of my bed one of these angels sent from God. And he had in his hands the Holy Bible, a large version of it. And he opened it and he said, "Read this," and pointed to a passage and turned and said it again and again. Somewhere at that time, you know, he turned and he walked from the room and the light began to fade and I was awake. I don't remember waking up. I don't know when the dream ended and the wakefulness began, but my face and my pillow were wet with tears. It's something unspeakable. There are no words to tell one what it's like to be in the presence of divinity. And so Paul said, you know, when he talked about this child born, this gift that comes from God, there are no words to describe it. And certainly that's how those angels must have felt there on that Judean hillside. Verse 10, "For the angel said unto them, Fear not. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people." Luke makes it plain and clear that this gift of God was intended not for a select few, of a race or a nationality or a geographical location, but for all people. A gift for mankind is this gift, that precious gift that came that day. Just before the reading that we're reading here in Luke, we read about Zechariah the priest. As he stood in the temple and offered a prophetic prayer about the birth of his son, who would announce the coming of this precious gift that would follow shortly. And he identified this child that was to be born as the day spring, the dawning. A word we don't use, it means the dawning of a new day. Jesus was the dawning of a new era in time, a new relationship with God and the children of men that have to live here and are confined as we are by our sensory perceptions and our weakness and our flesh to the things of this earth. A new age was dawning. And just as the dawn, if you walk out some morning this time of year at 6:30 or 6:45, maybe 6:45, as it's just beginning to get light, there's a herald in the heavens that the sun is coming. It's the bright and morning star, Venus. And Jesus took upon himself that name. Over in the book of Revelations, he declares, "I am the bright and morning star that brought in that new day." You know, I marvel. When I go down to Mexico and I look at the ruins and I read there of the culture of those people and the learning of those people, it's been passed on by tradition, passed on by written history, though there aren't too many people aware of it. There was a white and fair God who came and walked among them. Each tribe had a name for him, but his symbol was the bright and morning star of that new day. It was Jesus Christ. Indeed, he came for all mankind. Not just to Judea did he appear, but to others of the house of Israel as well. He was a gift, as the angel said, and Luke bears out, for all people. Verses 11 through 14. "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Sometimes I believe the poets have learned with their expression to describe things that are difficult to describe. I'd like to read a little simple poem about that night, the star that was born, the song that was heard by these shepherds, the gift that came to the children of men. "To those who wandered upon the seas or dwelt in desert places, each bright point of light in the night sky was as familiar and as well known as were the faces of their own beloved children. No wonder then the shepherds in amazement looked and waited, for this was no ordinary night. They sat with bated breath and watched a new star illuminate a dark cleft of the sky. And even as they tried to voice their amazement, yet another marvel fell upon them there. A voice was heard. From heaven, earthward winged the sound of of a voice as though God Himself had spoken. Then angels sang, and with their chorus, fright was changed to joy sublime. And with eagerness, they hurried down to Bethlehem to find that gift divine. You know, this child, said Luke, in the city of David, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. But when those angels came and they spoke to those Judean shepherds there, they did not use the word Christos, the Greek word Christos, which Luke uses referring to Christ. They spoke to these Hebrew people in Hebrew. They said unto you, this night in Bethlehem, a Savior, which is the Messiah, is born. For 2,000 years, from before the days of the patriarchs, every Jewish child and adult thought about the coming of the Messiah. Every Jew prayed for it every day. Every Jewish person longed for the coming of the Messiah. Imagine the impact upon your heart were you there and one of these Jewish people whose life centered about, whose thoughts and longings centered about hearing that message. This night, in the city of Bethlehem, the Messiah is come. 2,000 years of accumulated longing and desire in one moment realized and fulfilled. The Messiah is come. I doubt they had any words to express their wonder, their joy, their amazement. That which had been so long awaited, now here. This is the first aspect of that unspeakable, unsearchable gift that God has given to the children of men. That God Himself has taken upon Himself flesh and come down and walked with men to save and deliver, to heal and bless, to teach and lead His people, to redeem mankind from sin and from cruel death. Unspeakable gift. It defies our vocabulary to give utterance to its significance. A second part of that marvelous gift, that wondrous gift that is so important to us today, to sinful people that still walk upon the face of this earth, relates to the manner by which that saving grace of the Messiah, the Christ, reaches down to us today, 2,000 years later. It involves the eternal presence of His Word among us. Jesus said, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but My Word shall never pass away." They shall live on eternally. They are eternal. You know, there was just one short generation that walked for but a few years with the Master of Men as He walked here upon the earth. But through the power of God and the Holy Spirit working upon these few people who followed after Him for those short years, there has come down to us through the ages that precious saving word. A poet wrote, O Word of God incarnate in the flesh. O wisdom from on high, O truth unchanged and unchanging. O light of our dark sky, we praise Thee for the radiance that from the hallowed page, a lantern to our footsteps, shines on from age to age. And it has reached down to us, preserved by the power of God, translated into hundreds and hundreds of languages, that men in every nation and in every place might read of that unspeakable gift that was given for them. For all men must come to Christ, or they cannot be saved. They cannot find deliverance from sin, nor escape from death, nor the fall which brought an eternal separation from the Father which placed us here, except they come through Christ. An angel told Nephi, we must come according to the words which have come forth from the mouth of the Lamb. Just coming to Christ is not that easy a thing for people to do. It can only be accomplished in one way. We must come to Him through the words which He Himself has established and given us. How important that eternal Word of Jesus Christ. There is no other way. Christ said, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. And if we would live, and if we would escape the chains and the bondage of sin, it is through those words that we must come. That's why Jesus said, that you must hear the Word of God and keep it. And so we have His Holy Word. We have it brought down to us in the Holy Bible. We feel that we have it as well when He came among the ancient inhabitants of this continent and spoke to them in the Book of Mormon. You know, I look often to the Pilgrim Fathers with a great deal of respect and honor. People who had left their homeland in search of righteousness and a closer walk with God and an ability, a freedom to worship Him after the dictates of the Holy Spirit and the leading of the Word that they had in the Holy Bible. They went off to a foreign land, and there they saw their children being taken away from them and deceived by the traditions and the religions of that people, and they suffered persecution. Something moved upon them, and I am confident, just as you are confident, that it was the Holy Spirit that moved upon them and caused them to embark across a great ocean to an unknown land, cold and hostile. But a place where they came, in their own words, that they might build there a new Jerusalem. Prophetic words, prophetic. And their preacher, when they landed here in America, their pastor, John Robinson, he spoke to them here on the shores of America, and he said, I am confident the Lord hath more truth and light yet to break forth out of His Word. Prophetic. The Book of Mormon tells me these people were led here by the hand of God for a purpose that He had. I believe it. Their very words are testimony to the direction and the leading of the Holy Spirit. In the midst of all this joy. As we contemplate the child, as we contemplate His eternal Word that yet remains with us, there is some occasion for concern. And I'm not thinking about the world out there. I'm not thinking about the people this day that are shopping instead of worshiping. I'm not thinking about the people who know nothing about the words in the Holy Bible. I'm thinking about the body of Christ. There's some occasion for concern. I can discern within the lives of several feelings of distress and unhappiness, a lack of peace and harmony. I can see a shortfall of that ardent love that the Word of Jesus Christ said we must have within us for one another. In far too many instances, I can see signs of emotional distress. I can see families where peace and tranquility and emotional security are not known by all the members of the family. You know, we humans have this tendency. We have this tendency to make decisions and act upon those decisions in accord with our own experiences, with our feelings, with our thoughts, with our desires, with our emotional responses, with our opinions. None of these are things which endure. They change from day to day, from moment to moment, from life to life. There is only one thing that endures and comes down to touch every life here. There is only one experience that touches every one of our needs and our lives. It is the Word. The Word of Jesus Christ, who brought to us, He said, the words from His Father above to guide and direct our lives, to be the pattern, the model for our families, our relationships, our work. We have to learn. We have to learn to lay aside. It's hard. Hard for me, it's hard for you. Hard for every one of us who live in the flesh to lay aside our own experience, our own emotions and our own feelings and our own desires and opinions, and rely upon the words that came from the mouth of that babe when he reached adulthood and began his ministry. We have to rely upon them if we're going to really enjoy all of the marvelous parts of that unspeakable, unsearchable gift that was given to us. As long as I rely upon my own opinions and my own feelings and my own ideas, I will never know the full extent of that marvelous gift. That's why Jesus said so simply, "Give heed to my word." He never once told me, give heed to your feelings or how you think or your opinions or your ideas. Give heed to my words. That's what I must learn to do. And you know, within that word, He has given us everything we need to know regarding how to deal with pride, worry, and anxiety. Fear. How to deal with anger. Carnal desire. How to deal with the situations and the people and the experiences around us that would destroy us. They only come from His Word, not from how we think or feel or how we learn or how we were taught, from His Word. And that leads us to the final aspect of that marvelous, wonderful, unsearchable, unspeakable gift that has been given to us by God. You remember the last promise of Jesus to His disciples as recorded in Matthew? The last promise that He gave to them after giving them a great commission to carry out in this world, He said, "Lo, this is the promise, I am with you always." How long? Even until the end of the world. That gift didn't just reach out to all people geographically. It reached out to all people in a dimension of time, coming down to us today. I am with you. Not just something, you know, we read about. Not just something we study and learn, like we might study a history class or an economics class in school. I am with you personally, even until the end of the world. That's a part of that marvelous gift. And if you don't feel Him with you, if you haven't experienced Him with you, you still have some unwrapping to do, you know, to get to the gift that God has offered to us today and every day of our lives. I don't know exactly. Each person might have their own individual ways that they are able to perceive and receive this precious gift. I always remember, however, a beautiful testimony of an elderly sister, Sister Lola, that lived down in Tucson in the last years of her life. I always remember the thrill on her face as she would tell this testimony. You know, she was crippled. She'd broken her leg in a bad fall and it would never heal and be the same again. Metal pins in her leg, and she had to walk with a walker, and she grew more feeble and frail. And yet her faith was bright, and her desire for God and His presence, her love for the brotherhood was as bright as any you would ever find in anyone's life. And I remember the day she told me about the time that she went to see her sister who was in the hospital. Her sister was there in the hospital for a number of days, and each day Lola could still drive her car, though she could hardly walk around. She could still drive. And she would go each day to the hospital to see her sister and take her a little gift of some sort, some oranges or fruit or something that she might like to eat there in the hospital, a book to read or something. And this day she arrived there in the parking lot, and it was crowded during the visiting hours, and there were people all around hurrying in and hurrying out. She found a parking place. She got out of her car, got her walker out of the car, went around to the trunk and opened the trunk. And inside was a sack of fruit that she was going to take to her sister. She took the sack and she set it down on the ground beside her. Shut the trunk. And then she reached over to pick up that sack. And as she reached, she lost her balance. And she was going to fall. She knew she was falling. She was going to fall right on that injured leg that had never healed. And she just cried out, "Oh Lord, help me." And somebody grabbed her by the arm and straightened her right up. And with a great look of gratitude on her face, she turned around to thank the person. And there was no one there. Well, that isn't exactly right. There was someone there. There was a power there. And Lola recognized it. And there amidst all these people walking about their business, she raised her hands up to the Lord and she said, "Thank you, God." She kind of laughed when she talked about the expressions on the people's face that were all around her. But that's aside from the point. He has promised to be with us, not in just some imaginary way, you know, like when we pick up and read the Scriptures, but be by our side. Be a part within us. to touch our hearts, to guide and direct our thinking, to deliver from danger, perhaps, to the end of the world, to our day. Jesus describes how it happens. He tells us how it's done in the 14th chapter of St. John. I'm going to read a few of his words here, chapter 14. I'm going to read verse 21 through 23. He that hath my commandments, we have his words, they're written here in the scripture, and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. That's a promise you can count on just as surely as you count on the resurrection because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If we love him, we will keep his commandments, and he will manifest himself in our lives. Judas said unto him, not Iscariot, but this other Judas, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us? He didn't understand, and a million people don't understand today. How are you going to do such a thing? And Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Through the presence of the third person of the Godhead, the Holy Ghost, which has been promised to us, God will dwell within us. As we give our attention to that marvelous gift and place our confidence and our hope and our life in trust to that gift, as we receive His Word and put it into application, how's that going to affect our lives? How's that going to affect our business, the place where we work? How's it going to affect our family? I already said, I know. And in our personal lives, and in many families, and in many people at work, there is not perfect tranquility and peace that we should have. How is this going to affect us? I'd like to just briefly refer to a geometric principle. If you study geometry, you know that if we found that X is equal to 3, and we found that some other unknown was equal to 3, we have learned something about X and Y. They're both equal to 3, therefore they are equal to one another. And if there is within a home a husband and a wife, and they have related personally to Jesus Christ, and they have placed in their life as the guiding, directing force His Word and His instruction about how to live in a home, they're going to find themselves relating in a wonderful way to one another. And if you don't, it's because one or both are not related to Christ and to His Word. If there are two sisters living in a home, or a brother and a sister, and they're not relating to one another very well, they're fighting and they're squabbling and they're unhappy, and they're making the other one unhappy, it's because they're not related to the Word of Jesus Christ. It's not motivating their life. If there's an employee and his boss, and they're not relating to one another very well, it's because one or the other or both of them are not applying the Word of Jesus Christ to their lives. If that employee and that boss, if that husband and that wife, if that brother and that sister are related to Jesus Christ and His Word and His Spirit is alive within them, we will find ourselves living in families and homes and fellowship and working in tranquility and peace and harmony in love. Not saying there aren't going to be problems. That's foolish. But the Lord has given to every man the solution to every problem. Not easily come by, but it's found in that precious gift, the Word of God, and the presence of His Spirit living within us. My prayer this Christmas Day for you each is that we will have a hard time. We'll have a hard, difficult time explaining to other people who know Him not all the dimensions of that unspeakable gift that has come into our life. That we will, in the days ahead of us, give individual attention to how each of His words, inspired by the Holy Spirit, fit my life as brother, as son, as father, as husband, as worker, as a member of the community, how they pertain to my life. And I will endeavor to keep them, and you will each endeavor to keep them, and His Spirit will be alive within us. And others might see a glimpse, a glimmer of that unspeakable gift that God gave to the children of men so long ago. You know, I firmly believe, regardless of all that we may think and desire and say and want to do, this is the only way we can really bring honor and glory to our Savior and to the God who sent Him to the children of men. By incorporating Him, His Word, His Spirit and presence into our lives and every relationship. May God help us in this coming new year, that it be a prosperous new year, spiritually prosperous, as we lay hold of this marvelous gift that has come down to us. God bless you each this Christmas Day.
Thank you. Let me read the announcements for the remainder of this day and this. Yes, sir. We're going to close the service with number 76. 76. Shall we stand? Thank you. To hear the story of your son, Jesus Christ, who was born into this world and lived a life such as we have, and can show us the example that we can make it through this life and have salvation. We pray, dear Heavenly Father, that you forgive us of our sins and our weaknesses. We pray, dear Heavenly Father, that you help us grow in love for one another. Help us to grow in charity one for another and in faith towards your Son and for the salvation that we can obtain. We thank you, dear Heavenly Father, for our families and our loved ones. We thank you, dear Heavenly Father, for this church family and this opportunity to gather ourselves together, to worship together. I pray, dear Heavenly Father, that you be with those who are unable to attend for whatever reason, that you will bless them, and a portion of your Spirit will rest upon them this day. I pray, Lord, that you'll give us encouragement, help us to grow strong, help us to walk in the paths that you'd have us each to walk. So, Lord, as we depart from here, we give you thanks. We thank you for this season. We pray, Lord, that we'll always be mindful of that wonderful gift, that unspeakable gift that you've given to each one of us. And we ask these things and praise your name, in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.